15, 20 years ago, my wife Linda and I were down at Southern teaching there. Privileged to have some of my former students here. Pastor Christian Martin was one of my students, and it's so exciting to see one of my students from Southern, God working through him powerfully. But as I was down there, I remember that I got involved in a kind of exercise called race walking, power walking. And there was a former Olympic coach by the name of Martin Rudeau. He was Olympic coach for the 1988 Seoul Olympics. I heard he was coming to Nashville, a couple hours drive, and I thought, you know, I need to go and learn how to do this properly. Because if you don't walk correctly for these races, they'll disqualify you. So I went out there for a weekend, found out what it would cost. When I found out what it cost to train with a former Olympic coach, even with a group, it was going to be like $50 for half a day. And I said, I can't spend $100, but I'll take a half day. That's okay. And so I went up to Nashville, and that weekend, got out there Sunday morning, and of course there we were walking. You know how they walk? I won't demonstrate right here, but people find it very funny. It is funny. I say you got to be a real man to be able to learn how to race walk. You know what I mean? And so when I got there, and I was trying, but within the first half an hour, I couldn't believe we were maybe eight of us together in the group, including a lady who worked at the local television station, so they had a TV crew along with us, videoing what we were doing and so forth. It was really an exciting time. I believe I was the only Seventh-day Adventist amongst the group. But within about the first half an hour, I observed that there was a lady there. The better term is there was a woman there who every second or third word she said was a cuss word. I've never come across anybody who swore and who cussed as much as she, and I couldn't believe it. And I thought, oh no, I spent $50 to spend 4 hours with this cusser. Oh, and I was walking along and I'm thinking, of course, and the coach was starting to tell us what to do. And then I heard the coach tell somebody else, man, that woman's got a filthy mouth. And I thought, I'm not the only one who noticed that. Now that weekend in Nashville, I happened to be reading a book by Roger Morneau called More Incredible Answers to What? To Prayer. And then it struck me, wait a minute, I wasn't the only one who was bothered by her continued cussing. The coach was as well. And so I turned to the Lord while we were out there walking and I said, Lord, not for my sake, for our sake, even the coach has a problem with this. Please, Father, clean up her mouth. Amen. I'd read Roger Morneau said in the book, he's prayed for people and miraculous things have happened. Amen. And for the next 3.5 hours, I listened to that same lady, because instantly the moment I said amen, she kept talking, but there was no more cussing. And I was shocked. I couldn't believe it. And then I was shocked that I was shocked. You understand what I'm saying? I said, why am I shocked? Did I not pray and ask the Lord through intercessory prayer? Not for me, for all of us. And for the next 3.5 hours, we didn't just survive, we thrived. And I enjoyed that training session, and to this day, I know how to walk. I mean, race walk. And I remember that incident so clearly, so vividly. It was incredible. Roger Morneau, Elder Morneau was right. There are incredible answers to prayer. I'm going to ask you, before we pray in a moment here, take out your cell phones, folks. There are some of us, like myself included, who have forgotten to turn off their cell phones. I mentioned it in my morning group. One day I was speaking at my alma mater, and in the middle of my talk to the high school and academy kids, my phone went off, and I pulled it out and I answered it in my speech, in my presentation. So please, take out your phone. If you're like I am, then please take it out, turn it off. If you're medical or emergency staff, we understand. I'm just turning mine off right now. Make sure you've turned it off. Put them away. Right now, we're going to spend time not talking or texting, but we're going to be talking to the Lord and texting in the Word. Let's pause for prayer. Holy Father, as we spend the next few moments in your presence, we know that we will be blessed through Your written Word. And so, Father, we ask that You will come in our midst, that You will enter our hearts, that as we dig deeply into the sacred Scriptures, our hearts will be warmed, our minds will be informed, our lives will be transformed, so that others will see Jesus through us. In His name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to a fascinating story, a well-loved story. I want to share with you Genesis. Let's go to the first book of the Bible. I love the first book of the Bible. I love the whole Bible, but Genesis is a fascinating book, that very first book. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11 is where our story for this evening begins. Genesis 11. And I want us to reflect on that. And as we go there, I want to put my title on the screen so you know, as you know, I'm stepping into in the shoes of Brother Walton. And a title for this evening is Sucked In, say it with me, Sucked In by Success, Yanked Out by Yahweh. That's the title for our message, Sucked In by Success, Yanked Out by Yahweh. Let's go now to the Word of God, because we're going to trace briefly the story here. We're in Genesis chapter 11, and you will notice the person I'm going to talk about. By the way, I want to see if anybody knows. He had two sisters. Their names were Iscah and Milcah. Do you know who I'm going to talk about this evening? Iscah and Milcah's brother. Anybody want to guess? Who am I going to talk about this evening? Raise a hand. You know, when I ask that question, almost nobody knows the answer. They are there in the Bible. They are the forgotten sisters, because we're going to talk about the brother. Does anybody, you all know a lot about this guy. Does anybody know who I'm talking about? I just told you. Lot. Lot. We're going to talk about Lot. How do I know? Let's go to chapter 11, verse 29. Chapter 11, verse 29. For some reason, nobody seems to remember his sisters. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, or Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. Haran was the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah, and Haran was also the father of Lot. So these are Lot's sisters, Iscah and Milcah. Now, go with me to the screen for a moment. I want to show you a picture of the world of Abraham. As you can see on the screen there, it says the children of Abraham. There's a square towards the center left there. That's Israel. Okay, that is the world of Abraham with the present-day borders are in red. And so this gives you an idea of where we are. We're going to dig into the Word, but I want us to go back to the age of the patriarchs. And you'll notice that kind of a yellowish line. If you start towards the right, that is the route taken by Abraham, starting in that ancient city of Ur, a very well dug up city. Excavations have been done there. They found out that there in Ur, where Abraham lived, it was a developed society. In fact, they found that back then, 3,500 years ago, there were flush toilets they had. 4,000 years ago, during the time of Ur. Believe it or not, this was so when Abraham left, he didn't just leave a city of tents. He left an organized place, and he had to pack up and move. And you see the route he took up to Haran, and then from there all the way back down, he traveled down through what we call modern-day Israel and across to Lower Egypt. You see the route they took there. Just give you an idea of the many, many miles that Abraham traveled. So let's now go to the Word of God. We want to spend some moments looking at what Abraham did. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country. I'm reading from the New King James Version. From your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now it wasn't just Abraham who went out. Who went with Abraham? That is correct. Go with me to verse 5. Genesis 12 verse 5 as we begin our story. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the possessions, their possessions they had, and they gathered them and they went on the journey. As you know the rest of the story, they traveled. But before we get into the story more of Lot, I want you to notice a couple of things. In Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Notice the rest of the verse. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. An altar that he built right there. The artist's impression of the altar back then you'll see on the screen. That's what Abraham did where he traveled. In fact, leave that up for a moment on the screen because verse 8 I want to read. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel where he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built a what? An altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. As Abraham traveled, back then still called Abram before his name was changed, he kept building altars. And I want to pause there just a moment because that's one area that I really want to encourage you. As we think of the spiritual implications, Abram as the leader in his family, the priest of the home, the spiritual leader, made sure that they had time for what we call family what? Family worship. Family worship. Folks, I'm going to urge you, encourage you, whether you're a pastor, a parishioner, a leader, or laity, please take time, make time to spend with your family in family worship. I'm not talking about personal devotions. We'll get to that later on. But family worship is so important. And it's a dying breed, apparently, from what I have understand and hear and see as I have the opportunity sometimes to go to family. So I'm going to challenge you right as we start. Look at the example of Abraham. Family worship. Rebuild the altar, as they say, of the Lord. Take time. When you leave camp meeting, if your family's not here and you get back home, please tell them we are going to start up again time for family worship. It doesn't have to be an hour, as long as you get together to spend meaningful devotional time. Some families do it at breakfast in the morning. Before we eat physical food, let's spend a few moments reflecting on God's goodness. Read a text. Share with each other. Make sure you get the altars in the family rebuilt. The life of Abraham teaches us that. And if your family's right here, tonight, you can talk with your family, sit down and say, we need to rebuild these altars. We need to be like faithful Abraham. Let's continue the story. They traveled. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And as you know, they came, and here is an artist's impression of what they had back then, because verse 5 says, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds. When we think of herds, we think of maybe cattle, but think of camels back there in the Middle East, okay? So they had lots of herds and tents, and the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. Verse 7, chapter 13, verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between me and you and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. And then, of course, you know the story, how Abram says, Lot, you make a choice. You go this way, I'll go that way. You go this way, I'll go that other way. Now look at verse 11. Okay, verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes. Genesis 13, verse 10. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of the Jordan, that it was well watered. Notice the artist's impression we have on the screen. Well watered. Everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Now notice verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain. Stop there for a moment. Think about what Lot should have done. Think about that. His uncle, Abraham, had said, Lot, you can come with me. Lot had chosen to go with Abram. Here, the elder statesman says, Lot, you make a choice. If you go this way, I'll go that way. But what does Lot say? I want the whole lot. I want it all. Give it all. Wow. Selfish? Greedy? How would you explain that? I'm not sure. But that was Lot. Lot, let's go back to verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed east when they separated from each other. Notice verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Some Bibles say next to Sodom, near to Sodom. Notice, not in. He didn't go right into Sodom. Sodom was a city. It wasn't a very, very good place to raise a family. But what does Lot do? He pitches his tent next to. You know, I wonder about the spiritual lesson we can draw from that this evening. Think about yourself. Think about what you may be doing. Is it possible that we as Seventh-day Adventists are sometimes, maybe unintentionally, pitching our tent spiritually close to Sodom? Think about let's get to the one that is perhaps most pervasive. What kinds of things you watch on television? Oh, I'm not involved in immorality. Oh, I'm just watching these funny, enjoyable soap operas. What does Jesus say? He who looks with lust has done what? Sinned where? In the heart. Think of Lot who pitched his tent right next to Sodom. He didn't move into Sodom. He just got close by. Think about other things. The internet, books, music, whatever it may be. Sometimes we are inclined to say, oh, I'm not going to move into Sodom, but I'll pitch my tent next to it. Oh, I would never be found inside. But boy, it's interesting to look through the entrance and see what's happening inside there. All those people, what they're doing. And we are sometimes way too curious about what's happening in the world. The only time we should go into the world is to bring them out for God's glory. Be careful, brother and sister. Don't pitch your tent too close to Sodom. How do we know? Because chapter 14 tells us what happened next. Notice chapter 14, there's a war. And I find this fascinating because verse 11, chapter 14, verse 11, this army came in, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. Verse 12, they also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt where, folks? In Sodom. Notice, it had just taken one chapter. Chapter 13, he was next to, he was close by, nearby. Chapter 14, Lot has moved inside. That's the way the devil works. He will attract us. And we will quell or calm our conscience by saying, oh, I'm not in Sodom. I'm not doing it. I'm just watching it. Okay? But very soon we'll be inside. And you know, Abram hears about it. He hears that Lot, his greedy nephew, has been taken captive. Now, be honest. How would you have responded? Serves him right. Perhaps, I hope not. Or, yeah, that'll teach him a lesson. That'll teach him a lesson. Next time when he has an offer, I'm sure he will say, oh, I better not be greedy. I'll give my uncle first choice. Would we have responded like Abraham? What did Abraham do? There's no evidence in Scripture that he ever said, you deserve that. I hope you've learned your lesson. Anything that Abraham did? Not at all. Notice the artist's impression right here. What does Abraham do? Verse 16. So he brought back, he went down, rescued him. Verse 16 of chapter 14. So he, Abraham, brought back all the goods. And also brought back his brother. Notice his brother. That's what it's called. It's actually his nephew, but it's calling his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Wow, what a man of God. I think of Abraham, I think of you, I think of myself. Will you and I be as gracious to the greedy? As kind to kids who want everything for themselves, and when they get into trouble, instead of saying, serves you right, by God's grace, I want to challenge you, go and rescue the kids who've moved into Sodom and who've been caught by the devil. They got too close. Go and show God's grace the way Abraham did. But let's move on with our story. Chapter 18, we're going to pick up the lesson. Chapter 18, verse 1, then the Lord appeared to him. That's Abram. He has the artist's impression on the screen. Notice that. By the terebinth trees of Mamre, and as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he, Abram, lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Abraham was such a gracious, hospitable man. In fact, he's mentioned later on, without his name, he's mentioned in the Bible, by being hospitable, they've entertained strangers. Remember that? And this is Abraham doing that right here. He has entertained strangers, and of course, these strangers, he didn't know who they were, and we find that as we unpack the picture, look at the story, we'll find out who they are. So let's move on now to Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. two of the men continue on to Sodom. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, stop there. Now, in your Bible, look very carefully. That word Lord, did you notice it's a capital L and then small caps O-R-D. Does your Bible have that? That's right. Notice, it says, and the Lord said. Who do you, now, that, when they have that word L-O-R-D, who is that referring to? Okay, we use the word Jesus. We know that's the name he was given later on. But when it's in the Hebrew Bible, do you know what name there is there? Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahuwah, depending. We don't know the pronunciation. We mentioned this morning in our seminar the unpronounceable name because the Jews removed the vowels so that nobody could even accidentally take God's name in vain. We know it's the tetragrammaton, the four letters. YHWH in English or YHVH depending on how you pronounce it. But here it says, the Lord. Abram didn't know. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. This is Jesus who was there before he came as a baby in Bethlehem. The Lord. Let's go back to verse 17, folks. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? And now, this is the Lord speaking. Notice verse 20. The Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. I love the Word of God. You know, it's an interesting question. Did God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, did they know what was happening in Sodom? Yes. But you know, God works within our framework. He will come down to get involved in what we in modern terms call an investigative judgment. That's what this is. And in fact, if you go back, you'll see this happening all the way right from Genesis. There's a book out there I would recommend. It's called Investigating the Judgment by John T. Anderson. Highly recommend. It's a beautiful book, and he shows how this, the way that God always works. He always goes and does an investigation, and human beings can see that he is being a fair God. God never brings summary judgment. When we read the Bible superficially, it appears in some cases as though God zaps people. He never does. God always takes time. And here again, we find this careful, slow investigative process that's going to happen. And here the Lord says this to Abraham. Notice verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Wow. Imagine, this is Abraham talking to the Lord. He realizes apparently this is a divine being. Shall not the judge do right? How many of us have that walk with the Lord when we see something, we think God is going to do something? Oh, hold on, God. You won't do that. I know you won't. Surely, you'll do the right thing, God, won't you? How can you ever do something wrong? I mean, do we talk to God the way Abraham did? It's amazing. Look at that. Abraham didn't have gall. No. Abraham knew God. And because he was so close to God, he could talk to him just as a friend. Abraham talked to him. Surely, God, I know you wouldn't do wrong. Let's go back to our verse. I love the way he talked. Verse 26. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous, okay, within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham suddenly apparently has second thoughts. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Let's say there's a 10% discount, Lord. Okay, just 5 less. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5 people? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Second appeal Abraham had just made. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40. Found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, fourth time Abraham turns to the Lord, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And he said, Abraham said, indeed now I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Why did he stop there? That's five times. Is Abraham bargaining? Is Abraham begging? Or does Abraham have an intense love for lost souls? And he's going to ask, he's not sure how many righteous there will be. He started with 50, maybe he had second thoughts and said, oh, maybe Lot hasn't been the missionary he should have been. What if there aren't? And so he's asked five times, he's going to ask one more time. Then he said, verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 be found there. And he, the Lord, said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Just 10. Fascinating story. As I read that story and the way Abraham continued to ask the Lord, it makes me think of what he was called. Keep your hand in Genesis chapter 18. We'll come back there. But I want to make a reference quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's a well-known story, 2 Chronicles 20. The enemies were there, the Ammonites, the Moabites. Incidentally, they were distant relatives of the Israelites because they came through Lot, as you remember that story. The Ammonites and the Moabites and other enemies had surrounded God's people. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are there surrounding. And Jehoshaphat is really worried. So what does he do? He doesn't go and find more troops. No, what does Jehoshaphat do? Verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. Okay? He was alarmed and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and came from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Now notice what he says in his prayer. How do I know he prayed? Oh, verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Now notice verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, what? Your friend, what? Forever. Wow. This is Joshua appealing to God on the basis of saying, God, you provided, you took care, and you made sure things were fine for whom? For Abraham, your friend forever. Your friend forever. But these are the words of Jehoshaphat. Now the question is, does God consider Abraham his friend? Go with me now to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41 verse 8. Let's go look. This is Jehoshaphat giving that beautiful title to Abraham, saying that, hey, God, I know that Abraham was your friend. Let's see how God talks about Abraham. Isaiah chapter 41 verse 8. Isaiah 40. And by the way, you can start in verse 40, chapter 40. It's a beautiful section. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. This is chapter 40. And this is the beginning of this beautiful passage that goes on now to chapter 41. And we want to look at verse 8. Chapter 41, verse 8. This is God speaking through the prophet. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, what? My friend. Oh, there it is. Okay. It's not just Jehoshaphat who imagines that God has Abraham as his friend forever. No, God calls Abraham my friend. Now that's the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. Yes, already we have it twice. James chapter 2 verse 23. Let's go to James chapter 2 verse 23. After the book of Hebrews, we find the book of James. James chapter 2 verse 23. Then we will return to the Old Testament. James chapter 2 verse 23. Again, written by inspiration. And now quoting back to the Old Testament. And it says here, talking about the importance of faith that has to have works. Otherwise, faith without works is dead. James chapter 2 verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Notice the rest. And he was called what? The friend of God. Three times in the Bible, folks, Abraham is called God's friend. And as I think about it, when I'm in the book of Genesis, I can see why he's called God's friend. I can see Abraham had that close personal connection with God. That's why he could intercede. By the way, it's not just Abraham. Go with me to the book of Daniel and find something interesting. Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. Daniel 9, verse 23. I want you to know this is not an isolated case of one person being God's friend. And how do we become that close friends of God? Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. Daniel 9, verse 23, and we can go back to the beginning of the chapter, by the way. We'll notice chapter 9, verse 3. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 3, Daniel says, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord." So we know Daniel was a man of prayer, right? He was praying. Go with me now to verse 23. To verse 23, chapter 9, verse 23. At the beginning, this is now the angel Gabriel who has appeared, who has arrived, and notice what the angel Gabriel says to Daniel. "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are what? Greatly beloved." Daniel is greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Skip across to chapter 10, verse 11. Again, a divine being comes and an angel speaks to him, and he said to me, "Oh Daniel, man," what are the words? "Greatly beloved." Okay, skip across to verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19. And he said, again, a divine being speaking to Daniel, "Oh man," he said, "Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not." Three times, folks, in the book of Daniel, Daniel is called a man what? Greatly beloved. Beloved by whom? By God. Let's go back to Genesis. Why was Daniel greatly loved? We know he was a man of prayer. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 18. We find here that Abraham is called the friend of God. He is praying and praying and praying. And of course, we were just finishing. He prayed for six times. And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of ten." By the way, you know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're not going to spend time on going to the story. It's a sad, sick, sex-saturated story in Scripture. Of course, you know it too well. But I want to pick up a few things there just to remind you. So go with me to chapter 19, just on a few points there. Of course, you know, the angels appear. Lot invites them in. Look at verse 3. Chapter 19, verse 3. The Bible says, "But he," Lot, "insisted strongly." You know, it's interesting. Lot wasn't just hospitable. In fact, the Hebrew language there is in our English idiom, "he twisted their arm." That's what it is. That's the idea. He insisted strongly. He twisted their arm and they agreed to turn him and come and eat. And he made them, by the way, the King James, the New King James said, he made them a feast. Actually, it's the word that's not to do with the ancient feast of Israel. That's a completely different word. This is not the word chag or moed. This is the word mishteh. He provided them a royal banquet. Young's Little Translation says he gave them a banquet. And he had to, they didn't have refrigerators back then, so he quickly made some unleavened bread. Otherwise the yeast would take too long for the bread to rise and so forth. So he made some bread quickly and he gave them a royal banquet for whatever he could throw together very quickly. And of course you know what happened, how the men of the city came there. It's a very sad story. And Lot goes out and appeals to them. And of course, you know what happened, how the angels came and rescued them. Go to verse 12. The angel blinded them, verse 11, now verse 12. "Then the men said to Lot," this is Genesis 19, verse 12. "The men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place.'" Now, think about this. When the angel tells Lot this, he has just observed. He knew how wicked the city was, right? He has just seen these men coming to attempt to conduct a gang rape of these two strangers. He knew this was a dangerous place. He had just observed how these men, clearly not men, he knows now, they're angels. They had miraculously blinded the eyes, physical eyes of the rapacious crowd out there. Already, they're souls had been blinded. How do we know? Because the Bible says when their eyes were blind, think about it, all of them are blind and they all what? They could, "Hey, can you see?" "No, I can't." "What about you?" "No, I can't." "Wait a minute, you're blind, I'm blind, we're all blind." But the Bible says, what did they do? They didn't grope their way home. You know what the Bible says? They groped for the door. Because their hearts were so blinded, even though they were physically blind, they still wanted to get those men in their clutches. This was the evidence the investigative judgment process was going through, and it became very clear that they had sealed their doom. Their hearts were totally hardened against God's intervention. If any of them had a glimmer of a willingness to listen, they would have said, "Hey, folks, I'm blind. We're all blind. Those must be divine messengers. Let's repent." They did not. The evidence was their time of probation was up. Lot had seen that happening. And so the men tell them, "Get out of here quickly." Verse 14, "So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married," by the way, some translations say, "who were to be married to his daughters." I'll have to explain this briefly. Back then, they had two wedding ceremonies, if you want to call it. Something like what we have today. We have a church wedding, right? But we also go down to the court and sign the documents. There's a legal wedding and there's the church wedding in our terms. Back then, they also had a twofold thing. You had a, basically, you might call it a contract, and then you eventually get married. And so sometimes they talk about them as your sons-in-law, even though they've never slept and physically consummated the marriage once the paperwork had been drawn up. You understand? That's why in the New Testament, it says Joseph was going to divorce his wife, but he'd never slept with her. You get that? Because they had already, quote-unquote, signed the papers. But they hadn't gotten to the second part of the marriage, and that is the physical marriage itself. So that's how they did in the Middle East. So sometimes the Bible will say their sons-in-law. Other times it will say sons-in-law-to-be, because they hadn't finished they hadn't done the second part of the marriage yet. Just I want you to understand there's no contradiction. The marriage had two parts, what we will call the legal part and the church ceremony today. Are you with me? Just so if you see there's a confusion there. That's what it is. Call them. Tell them, "Get up. Get out of this place. For the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, what does the Bible say? He seemed to be what? He seemed to be joking. How is that possible? He seemed to be joking. You know, I'm wondering, folks, had Lot spent so much time in Sodom, his witness had become so muted that when he talked about judgment, his son said, "Ha ha, pops, I like that joke. That's real funny, huh?" They had no idea of the seriousness of the situation. Lot himself, we know that his own moral standards had gone down so deeply that he had offered his own daughters to that wild crowd out there. Notice what happens, verse 15. "When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry." Aha, do you get the point? Lot was taking his time. He went to his sons-in-law and said, "Let's get out of here." And then he's at home having a nap, sleeping in the morning. He himself was reluctant. And I wonder about us. Is it possible that the way we act impacts others? I sometimes wonder. I speculate. Hope I want to stay within the Bible, but I speculate. Is it possible that Lot's own reluctance to pack up and move might have impacted his wife? I wonder. He is lingering. He doesn't want to go. He is enjoying himself. The angels have already shown that they protected them. It's miraculous. And the Bible says what? Lot didn't hurry. The angels, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." Now notice the next verse. And I put it on the screen. I want us to read it together here. Look what it says in verse 16. And I want us to read it together off the screen. Let's read all this together in unison. Ready? "And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters." Notice the next four words. "The Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside of the city." And I say, praise God. Oh, I love this story. You know why? Because here is the rest of the story. You see the title of my message, "Sucked In by Success." Yes, Lot had been sucked in. He was greedy. He wanted all the plain of the Jordan for himself. Think about your own life, by the way. I don't know what the area of success that you are being sucked into. It may be property. It may be whatever. It may be, I don't know. Goodies. Some guys love expensive cars with mag wheels. Some women love all kinds of things. I don't know what what you may be sucked into. What's the area of what gives you, what makes you feel good? I know the men sometimes go to the gym to pump up those muscles so they can show what big, brawny muscles they have. Success. I know the ladies, I'm glad you did wash your face this morning, but sometimes there's a danger of primping and or doing all the rest and spending hours so that you can look good. You get what I'm talking about? Where is the area of your success that you're being sucked into? We must keep these things in balance. Are we together? Lot got sucked in, but God was, what does the word say? The Lord being what? Merciful. Sucked in by success, and I say yanked out by Yahweh. Here it is, God doesn't give up on us. God will go the extra mile. Notice the angels grab their hands and physically drag them out of the city. I have a hard time understanding. Wow, God goes so far to physically pull them out. Lot was lingering. He didn't want to leave. But God pulled them out of the city. Let's go back to that verse. Let's look at it one more time. And while he lingered, back to the screen, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters. The Lord, read it with me, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside of the city. Now notice verse 24, skip down to verse 24, back on the screen, read with me now, ready? Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Sad story. God brought final judgment, at least on this earth, on the city. We know there will be one more judgment at the time of the end. But God judged the city. But you see, here's what's interesting about the story. I want to show you a picture here on the screen. Picture of Sodom and Gomorrah, the artist's impression. God yanked them out. But, next picture, notice, there's one character in white. Do you know who that is? Lot's wife. What I love about the Word of God, it teaches me this, that yes, God will do all He can to pull us out of Sodom, to pull us out of the messes we are on, but God will never force the heart. Mrs. Lot essentially said, God, you can pull me out of Sodom, but you cannot take Sodom out of my heart. I want to be back there. No matter what you do, God, I want to be back in Sodom. God will never force your heart. He will never twist my heart. God will do everything He can to pull us out of the messes we got ourselves into. That's what I like about God. Isn't He wonderful? He will go to the depths and pull us out there, but He will never, never force your heart. Wow. But why did God do that? Why did God do that? Because the story's not over. Go to Genesis chapter 19, verse 29. And I'm putting it up on the screen in a minute. Genesis 19, verse 29. I want you to mark in your Bibles, but I want to show you the picture. Notice this is a picture of whom? Who do you think this is? Abraham. What is he doing? So I've got it on the screen. I'm going to read this from the King James Version. The King James Version. I'm going to have all of you read this with me from the screen. Now in your Bibles, I want you to circle that text because that text has become so meaningful to me. Let's read together. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Now notice these words. Notice those three words. I've underlined them. What does it say? Read with me. God remembered Abraham. Repeat that. God remembered Abraham. As I study this whole book, it's very interesting, this whole story. Why was Lot yanked out by Yahweh? Did Lot pray? Is there any evidence that Lot was on his knees begging the Lord? No, the evidence is the opposite. Lot wanted to stay in Sodom. Even when there was clear, miraculous evidence that these were angels, Lot still lingered. Why was Lot rescued? Notice again, I've underlined another portion. Okay, there are seven words, a simple seven-word sentence or phrase I want you to remember this evening. Read it with me. What's underlined? Ready? God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. Say it again. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. One more time. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. You know what that's saying to you and that's saying to me? Lot and his family were rescued. Yes, Mrs. Lot still made her choice. Her heart was in Sodom. But Lot and his two daughters escaped. Why? Because of what factor? One factor. What was that? Abraham had been doing what? Praying. I don't understand it. I really am struggling with the phenomenon. How is it that when one person prays, God acts on behalf of somebody else who has no interest in it? I don't understand it. I'm just thankful that it does and that God changes people because we pray. Now, God never forces the heart. Remember the story of Lot's wife? God will never force the heart. But the good news is that you, if you and I are like Abraham praying to God, God steps in. You know, it's a scary thing. It's something I'm not sure I get. There's a story I want you to read at home in Acts chapter 12. You know the story of Peter taking him to prison. And you remember how the church prayed and prayed and prayed. And what happened? Peter was miraculously released. Remember that? 16 guards, he walked right out and everything, he got out of prison. The church prayed. You read the story of Paul. Paul was in prison. Is there any hint in Scripture that the church was praying for Paul's release from prison? Very, very little. And you know what's interesting? Ellen White makes a comment. She says, if the church had prayed for Paul as they had prayed for Peter, guess what would have happened? What do you think would have happened? Paul would have been released from prison. Wow. But because the church failed to intercede as they had been doing for Peter, the church failed to pray seriously for Paul as they had for Peter, his mission work and his life was cut short. Now, I don't understand it. All I know is that's true. And so I wonder about you, I wonder about me. Are you, am I, praying that way? I want to take you briefly to the call from our leaders. Our general conference leaders, I've got it on the screen. We've just in our morning meetings talked about this appeal, God's promised gift. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's an urgent appeal for revival, reformation, discipleship, and evangelism. Call from our leaders voted at the general conference in autumn at the fall council, October 11 last year. And so they're calling upon us. And here is the book that they are recommending we get. I've been promoting it, called True Revival, book by Ellen White. And on page 9 is this important statement. I want you to read it with me. Ready? A revival of true godliness among us is the greatest and most urgent of all our needs. To seek this should be our first work. That's page 9 of this book. I'm going to highly recommend, get this book, read it. I've had the privilege, I've been blessed by reading this book through. And then in this document that our leaders sent, they have pointed out the elements of all true revival. And I'm putting it on the screen right here. Elements of all true revival. Number 1 is what? Prayer. What do you think is number 2? You're right, Bible study. And guess what's number 3? You're absolutely right. And in this document they say prayer, Bible study, witness, what? Are the elements of all true revival. And so we're going to be calling our members to prayer, Bible study, and witness. We are starting a new church program, Training Center Churches. Elder Steve Vail will be promoting that, and by God's grace, I hope that many, if not all of you, will be involved in going out to share, spending time with the Lord in prayer. But most important, let's go back to Genesis 19, verse 29, one more time as we end up here. Genesis 19, 29, or on the screen in the King James Version, and I want you to notice those 7 words. What are they? Hopefully you can say it with your eyes closed. Ready? God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. When I look at that, brothers and sisters, it excites me. I'm thinking, wow, if God answers the prayers that way, God acts when we pray. So I'm going to pause right here, and I'm going to ask you, do you know somebody, a member of your family, like Abraham and Lot, a member of your church family, a member of your school, a member at a friend at work, somebody who, like Lot, maybe has drifted away. Somebody that you need to begin to seriously, like Abraham, intercede on behalf of. Pray for. Does anybody here have a loved one like Abraham and Lot? Maybe a greedy kid like Lot was. One who is undeserving. By the way, none of us are deserving. Okay? But do you know somebody? I want to see the hands of those who know somebody who needs to be prayed for. Look around you, folks. I want you to actually look around. Look at that. Virtually everybody knows somebody. So right here, right now, we're going to pause just for a couple of minutes. Got 2 minutes before 9 o'clock. I'm going to ask, would you find a friend, maybe a family member, right there in twos and threes? I'm going to urge you to pray to intercede, to pray for them tonight and continue to pray for them throughout this week and until, like Lot, they can be rescued, pulled out, yanked out by Yahweh out of the success of Sodom. Pause for a moment. The pianist will play for us towards the end. We'll give you about 2 minutes to pray, 2 to 3 minutes, and then I will have a closing prayer for you. If you can just in groups of 2 to 3 right now, and our pianist will play after 2 to 3 minutes, I'll give the signal. Pray with somebody like Abraham, intercede, and continue doing that for people who need it, who need to be pulled out by God's grace. I invite you to stand with me now as we dedicate ourselves to God, as we leave this place, dedicating ourselves to Him to continue to pray like Abraham. Shall we bow our heads? Holy Father, we want to express our deep gratitude to You for recording that incredible story of Abraham for us. Thank You for the fact that Abraham was a man of prayer, interceding, praying for the one who didn't deserve to be prayed for. Lord, we don't deserve Your grace. Help us to be like Abraham. I love those 7 words. Thank You for recording them. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. And so, Lord, we want to commit ourselves to interceding, praying for others. We want to be known as God's friend. Abraham, the friend of God, not just God's friend, but God's friend forever. May we be such people of prayer so that each one of us can indeed have that beautiful nickname, God's friend forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.